The whole world pretty much is covered in different parts of the world with things like these. I don't normally very often use props like visual illustrations in my sermons. Those of you who are regular here know that these have been on the bookshelf there, and sometimes maybe you've wondered, why are there things there? What are those? These are fossils. What are fossils? They're dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. This happens to be, if I remember right, and like it's called an ammonite, so it's basically kind of a shell creature. There's really big ones and smaller, like really tiny ones. And they're found pretty much around the whole world. And all kind of sea creatures are also found on top of the highest mountains in the world. Just as a side note, they're found. They're not just in some supposed old seas that have dried up. But all over the earth, there are dead things buried in rock layers. Sea creatures, a lot. And this one happens to be actually, I had to check this with Pastor Tom. I think he even found this himself. Pastor Tom, we were just praying for earlier, who's back in America. This is a whale vertebrate, so like I guess in the spines of some of the whale found somewhere in California. So a whale, a big fish. But this might as well, for an amateur like me who doesn't know so much about whale or even dinosaur anatomy, this might as well also be part of a fossil of what we call dinosaurs. And that's one thing that is found in, as you know, there's fossils of all kinds of things. Things that are still living today in the exact same likeness that they're found, fishes and plants that are still around today. And then there are these creatures that are called dinosaurs. Different kinds of dinosaurs and fossils of them that have been found. What should Christians think about dinosaurs? What should Christians think about the whole subject of dinosaurs? How about dragons? What are dragons? What should Christians think about dinosaurs or dragons? Does the Bible speak about dinosaurs? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. The word dinosaur is quite a relatively modern word. It was coined in 1842. And it basically means terrible lizard. Terrible lizard. It was coined by a man named Sir Richard Owen. And that was about 20 years after the modern kind of interest in fossils. So fossils have been for thousands of years. Not millions of years. Oh, I'll get to that maybe a little bit. But thousands of years. So they've been a long time. They didn't appear in 1822. But in 1822, apparently, fossils became people started digging them up more on purpose and studying them. Once they started doing that, then obviously, dinosaur fossils specifically in 1822, and then about 20 years after that, they created a new term to describe these terrible lizards that they would call them. What are dinosaurs? And this last week, some of you know, we have our Finnish service here always on a Sunday also. And normally I preach different sermons in them. And as I was preparing for the Finnish service, which I'm kind of doing things that I was doing about 2 or 3 years ago in the English service, I was re-studying Genesis and specifically other passages relating to the subject of dinosaurs. And I realized that when I preached it last time in English, when I dealt with the sixth day of creation, I preached a sermon called something like Dogs and Dinosaurs on the Fifth Day of Creation. And I realized that it wasn't maybe so adequate. It was too short. I didn't deal with some other biblical passages relating and specific questions and kind of maybe accusations relating to the whole issue of what does the Bible teach about dinosaurs. So I've been delving into the subject of dinosaurs a little bit more, and I thought, well, not only am I preaching more in-depth and longer sermons specifically focusing only on dinosaurs in the Finnish service, but I thought it would be helpful and appropriate here in the English service as well. So some of you hopefully remember from a few years backwards that I've said some of these things, but the purpose today is to expand that and give a bigger picture. Because I think it's an important thing. I think Christians should have a biblical view of fossils in general, where they come from, because they're all over the place. And then these huge animals that we refer to as dinosaurs. I think it's very sad that if Christians have kind of this gap, or in worst case, that they've swallowed ungodly philosophy to explain those things that is in completely contradiction to the Word of God. So what are dinosaurs? And what does the Bible teach us about that? Because the common consensus, if you go to a museum and stuff, see some dinosaur fossils, or you read a book, you watch a documentary on TV, you look at the school textbook, you'll get the idea that, of course, dinosaurs, you know, they died out about 65 million years ago. And they appeared about 230 million years ago, evolved from other life forms before them. And almost the idea of dinosaur itself has become like synonymous with evolution. And almost, you know, in some people's minds, it's almost like, well, why don't you believe the Bible? Well, dinosaurs. You know, like almost that is so ingrained in something that is completely against the Bible. And I happen to believe that it's the exact opposite. I believe I like dinosaurs. I believe there were such things. And we'll get into that more. And I believe the Bible talks about dinosaurs. Well, how should we start with this then? What does the Bible say about these creatures? The best place to start is in the book of Genesis chapter 1. So the first book in the Bible, in the first chapter, where God creates all things that exist. So if there is such a thing, or if there were, at the very least, which we have these fossils of all over the earth, we also have stories in different cultures. We have all these different evidences, whether drawings, we have sculptures, we have stories, and we have actual fossils of these creatures we nowadays refer to as dinosaurs. So if they existed, which they did, which we have proof of, then they are included in all those things which God has created. God has created all things, and specifically dinosaurs. I'm using the word kind of in a big generic way here, but specifically, if I've understood right, like dinosaur means those land-dwelling dinosaurs, even though they were then the flying ones and water dinosaurs. Technically, they're not in the modern classification of a dinosaur, but I mean like all of those things that we think of supposed prehistoric animals, terrible size. Although even though most of them were actually quite small. But either way, this group of creatures, specifically the land-dwelling ones, would have been created on the sixth day. And the water-dwelling ones would have been, and the flying ones would have been created on the fifth day. So let me read to you from Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. This is describing the sixth day of creation, about 6,000 years ago. And if that's like, whoa, what on earth is he talking about? You know, maybe listen to my earlier messages on that or look into it yourself. But yeah, I don't believe in millions of years, billions of years. I believe all that exists is about, at the maximum, 10,000 years old, including the universe and everything in it. So on the sixth day, about 6,000 years ago, when God created land-dwelling animals, this is what it says. Genesis 1, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Here's a summary. As God creates all land-dwelling animals, and after this, He then creates mankind, man and woman, in His image. Those, notice, there are three kind of general categories that are given here. And for our purposes today, just the land-dwelling dinosaurs would have been in those categories. And most likely in that, which is mentioned there in the ESV translated, beasts of the earth. Beasts of the earth, most likely in that category. Although maybe some of them creeping things, because as I said, some dinosaurs are very small also. They're not all huge like T-Rex and stuff. And even a T-Rex started off small, obviously. So they would have been in the category of beasts of the earth. Beasts of the earth. God created them about 6,000 years ago, as He created all other land-dwelling animals. And that's why we have then proof of them also in the fossil record. The fossil record, purpose today is not to deal with the flood, but just briefly, why do these things laid down by water, buried in sediments all over the earth? Where are they from? I believe they're a testimony to the worldwide flood. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 7 and 8 and so forth. Worldwide flood where God destroyed the whole earth except Noah and the animals on the ark and the actual ark, which is way bigger than most people think in their little kids' cartoon books. So most of those fossils would then be laid down in catastrophic circumstances then, all over the earth. Dinosaurs died. But I believe there were dinosaurs on the ark, and I believe there were dinosaurs after the time of Noah. And it's interesting, as I mentioned, there are these things called dragon legends. Dragon legends. And almost every kind of people group or major people groups all over the earth have some form of dragon legends and stories. And we easily think, oh, we're so sophisticated. We got iPhones and computers and stuff, and we figured everything out. Those, like, just like mythical stories, ha, 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 dragons. Yeah, right. But then you start looking at some of these stories also. I'm not saying they're all necessarily accurate. I'm not saying maybe some of whatever. But, okay, there's people groups all over and they have similar stories about these terrible beasts that were conquered in different parts and that were causing problems to like farmers and stuff. And flying ones, even described fierce one with fire at times. There's all these different dragon legends, whether it's in the UK or in India or in then closer to home here in like Viking stories and Beowulf, and they're interesting things, and there are things even in China, obviously, somewhere in our church here, you know very well, in China there's a lot of stories about dragons, and in the Chinese calendar actually, which is interesting, there's 12 animals, 12 years. And you start looking at the animals, and you notice, okay, I know that one. I like the pig, the rabbit, the dog, and so forth. 11 of those animals are all animals, you know, are still around here. Everyone knows. And then there's suddenly, whoop, there's a dragon. So 11 real animals that we know still today, and then a dragon. I was like, oh, completely mythical, never existed. Or did it? I believe it did. I believe dragons and dinosaurs are the same thing. And in fact, before the word dinosaur was even coined, and even after the word dinosaur was coined, one of the things I did this week, I was digging up some files relating to dragons and kind of dragon history, dinosaur history. Here's part of a book published in 1840, written by Thomas Hawkins. And it's called The Book of the Great Sea Dragons, Ichthyosaurus and Plesiosauri, Gedolim Tanim of Moses, Extinct Monsters of the Ancient Earth, deposited in the British Museum. Thomas Hawkins had a big collection of fossils, these kind of things. And if you've been to the Natural History Museum in the UK, you've seen these. They're still there. He sold his collection to the Natural History Museum, and he's a considerable figure in early fossil collections and so forth. So as he presented these, and he talks about, he was a Christian, and he describes them as sea dragons, because that's the word that was used, the word dragon was used to describe these terrible lizards. These are all water-dwelling dinosaurs, we would call them. And and many of the actual fossils have written on them sea dragon. And at that point, the word dinosaur was already coined, but he still uses the word dragon. There's an interesting book, before we get more into the biblical text, there's an interesting book called Dire Dragons by Vance Nelson. And he's done a lot of like research, personally visited multiple sites all over the world. It's just a beautifully done book. You know, a lot of pictures and colors and stuff. And the idea of this book is that he's showing all over the earth artifacts. So not just there's stories, like there's stories in written form and folklore, or like in that sense, like told things. But there's also visual, renderings of these different animals and terrible lizards that look very much like different types of what we call dinosaurs. And he goes through that. It's very interesting. And all of these things are before modern fossil interest in dinosaurs. And it's a very complicated process to be able to put together just from bones. It's pretty, you know, like an amateur. For an amateur, it would be impossible to just from random bones starting to make an accurate picture of what the animal was. But they had, for whatever reason, they had clear depictions of animals that look very much like different dinosaurs. These are things explained away in modern society, and it can't be that, because we know dragons are not real, and we know dinosaurs lived, you know, or went extinct 65 million years ago, and humans never lived at the same time as dinosaurs, therefore the whole issue is out of question. I myself, actually, here's a little picture of me in Rome. In Rome, there's interesting things. These look very much like a dinosaur. There's all, you know, they're called salamanders, apparently, nowadays. But you look at a picture of a salamander and, well, I don't think it's a salamander. You can believe it's a salamander, but it looks a little bit different to me. It looks more like a dinosaur. There's all kind of stories. And then there are more scientific things. Nowadays, they've found blood vessels, red blood cells, pigment, soft tissue. He has some interesting examples here. Let me just briefly show you that. As you might see. Well, somewhere here was there. You can look it up if you're interested. Just put dinosaur blood cells and so forth. There's been research done and found again. And then there's like, well, how on earth would these survive, you know, at the very least then 65 million years? Well, there's no known mechanism and so forth. But again, it can't be proof that they were recent, because we've accepted the evolutionary paradigm, and it just can't be. It can't be. So all these kind of things that are found in the world and in stories and in human history. But are they just mythical? Are the dragons just mythical? And humans have never seen dinosaurs, and they were extinct 65 million years ago. Is that so? I don't believe, obviously, at all that. Does the Bible then, okay, you say, like I was saying, okay, God created all animals, so that would have included dinosaurs. But does the Bible have more specific examples? Like, not just a general category, which would say, like, all land-dwelling animals, but specifically, does the Bible, okay, you might not use the word dinosaur because the word dinosaur is so modern, but are there creatures that are described as real historical creatures living at the time of humans that we would now describe as dinosaurs? I believe they are. And one of the important passages is in the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 40. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, just before the book of Psalms. Book of Job, chapter 40 and 41. The book of Job is very possibly the oldest book in the Bible. So even though it's kind of here, you're like, oh, okay, I'm, you know, almost in the middle of the Bible. Chronologically, it is very likely the book of Job was even written before Genesis in its final form. Obviously, the events of Genesis happened, you know, before, but the book of Job is very likely even written before Moses put Genesis into its final form. All that to say, it's a very ancient one of the Old Testament. And chapters 40 and 41, and then there's 42, which is the last chapter, but for our purposes today, chapter 40 and 41, describes two specific creatures, named Behemoth and Leviathan. And let me read to you from chapter 40, and then we'll go through some of these specific descriptions here. Job has gone through a difficult time, hardship, and then there's his friends giving him bad advice and all that. And then Job has started moaning and questioning God as well. So that's kind of the very quick summary of what's happened in the book of Job. So Job chapter 40 reads this, verse 1, "And the Lord said to Job." So God is now speaking to this man, Job. God says, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Okay, so you're gonna argue with me? Then verse 3, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." Job answers in humility. He's kind of, okay, yes, God, you are God. And it was foolish for me to question you there and all of this. I'm going to be quiet now. I've said foolish things. I'm going to be quiet. So in this then, God gives a very interesting response. Job has already humbled himself, put his hand on his mouth. "I will be quiet. I will speak no further." But God continues. Verse 6, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. Okay, that's kind of God's introduction. He's speaking to him out of a whirlwind. And, you know, we can just, but this is like terrible thing happening. The creator of the universe is speaking to Job and saying, dress for action like a man. Like, you wanna question me? Let's have a discussion. God is teaching Job. God is teaching Job, and I believe he's teaching us through the text that we have, the record of it. Okay, like a man would say to another man, you're questioning me, let's have a duel, then let's fight, let's, you know, argue, let's have a debate. That's kind of the similar. God is here. Okay, dress up, man up now, little Job, man up. Let me ask you a few questions, or will you argue against me? This is the context. So what are the things that God then brings up? After this introduction, what are specific things that God brings into the debate with Job? He focuses on two creatures named Behemoth and Leviathan. Verse 15 continues here. After he said that which I already read, God speaks to Job and he says, verse 15 in Job 40, verse 15, he says, behold, so behold, pay attention now. Think what I'm saying. Look at what I'm saying. Behold, Behemoth. Let me stop there. Behold, Behemoth. What is a behemoth? There's even some, if I remember right, some of the, even the Finnish translations have in the actual text, at the very least, they have a footnote. But I think it was even in the actual text, if I remember right, it says that this is hippopotamus. Behold the hippopotamus. And many Bible translations, even in English, have maybe a footnote. Behemoth is, you know, this is a hippopotamus or elephant. Elephant. ESV, thankfully, has a footnote here that says, a large animal, exact identity unknown. Which I believe is right. I have a guess for it, but exact identity unknown. But it basically means large beast. That's the idea of this word, something large. And think again, God is now questioning Job. What is he bringing? What is his example? He says, behold, pay attention, I'm going to use an example. And, you know, you're going to learn from this example. He says, behold, behemoth. And as I said, the common explanation is either this is a mythical creature, just kind of like spiritual truths about something, and like a monster of chaos and something like that. The same with Leviathan later on here. Or then they say it's a hippopotamus or an elephant, because those are kind of like or a crocodile regarding Leviathan, because there are creatures that are still alive today. But never could it be a dinosaur, because humans and dinosaurs never coexisted, because we've accepted the evolutionary paradigm that's, you know, we've been brainwashed with for a long time. Even a very respected Bible scholar, Tremper Longman III, he says, commenting on this passage, specifically about Leviathan and relating to Behemoth also, listen to what he says. He says, the attempt to identify Leviathan with a dinosaur fails. Why? As with Behemoth. So Behemoth and Leviathan cannot be dinosaurs, because the author of Job would not have been aware of dinosaurs, which became extinct long before the advent of humans. So basically, he's describing it, but it cannot be, because we know of you know, our modern secular scientific extrapolations, we believe this kind of thing, and therefore it cannot be true, and therefore it fails. Not that in the text, but because of this worldview that has been accepted from above. And then he says later on, specifically about Leviathan, which we'll get in a moment, he says, no real animal can meet the needs of the rhetorical moment. Therefore, Leviathan just represents the power of chaos, a dramatic way of speaking of his greatness and strength. So, can we know what is Behemoth, what is Leviathan, and are they only mythical, symbolic creatures? And then we'll look at a few other passages in just a moment as well. But God brings this to the table. But what does God say? Is he describing a mythical creature, and is he describing a hippopotamus or an elephant? I don't believe any of those. He says, behold, Behemoth, which I made as I made you. First point here. God has made this creature. Did God create mankind as real as man? Is Job existing? Yes, he is. But just like I made you, even on the same day, actually the sixth day, I created land-dwelling animals, including dinosaurs. I made Behemoth, which I made as I made you. And God describes this Behemoth, he eats grass like an ox. It's a mythical creature, you know, like, oh, he eats grass like an ox. It's like, why are you telling me some stories about some mythical creature doesn't even exist? No, this is a real creature. And it's much, much larger than an elephant or a hippopotamus. Which I made as I made you, and he eats grass like an ox. Behold, another behold, notice, his strength is in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar, and sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. For the mountains yield food for him, where all the wild beasts play. Under the lotus plants he lies, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. For his shade the lotus trees cover him, the willows of the brook surround him. Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident, though Jordan rushes against his mouth. Can one take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a snare? Read that description and look at a picture of an elephant or a hippopotamus. And as you look, first of all, like just in general, it's like, okay, they're impressive. Oh, I'm not saying like hippopotamus, there's a place elephant. I'm losing my words here. Elephant, obviously big and it's impressive. I'm not trying to downplay that. But not as impressive as a sauropod dinosaur. A sauropod dinosaur is one of the maybe common ones. So, you know, T-Rex is the one we all kind of know in any way. Sauropod, the one that has like a really long tail, huge tail that he has behind, and a long neck. And that would, you know, you look at different artists' renderings and they would, you know, and it's a vegetarian from all I kind of know. Well, even that as people speculate about it, it would eat, you know, different plants and so forth, and in the waters and marshy areas and stuff like that. So specifically, one thing here, there's many things about the strength of his loins and tubes of bronze, but one thing that is described about is his tail. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. Look at a picture of a elephant and a rhinoceros, or things like that have been suggested, and you'll see that the tail is like this little thing. You know, it's like roughly that thick, and you know, like a little thing. A cedar tree is huge. Cedar tree, you know, like the different size, obviously different, but you know, it can be so big that you can't get your hands around it. Cedar trees that were used to make all kinds of big things, and still even today, there are different kinds of cedars. But a cedar tree is huge. So if his tail is like a cedar, and the tail is a smaller part, it's like it's a huge creature. It's a huge creature. And the descriptions fit very well, again, with what we nowadays call a sauropod dinosaur. Huge creature. And notice what God says in verse 19. He is the first of the works of God, or the chief of the first works of God. The point is not here that it's the first creature that God made, but it's the chief. It's not like, you know, we could sometimes maybe call certain animals, like the bear is the king of the forest, or the lion the king of the jungle, things like that. It's kind of like it's the scary one. It's the one who rules in many ways and so forth. It's the chief, the leader. God himself describes this in that this creature, behemoth, is the first of the works of God. And now that we then know from the fossil record and so forth, that there's these huge creatures, huge, you know, bones. It's like, oh, it seems to fit. It seems to be that that's exactly what God is talking about. Behemoth. Behemoth. And what's the point that Job needs to learn from this? Well, God is the one who created this huge creature, behemoth, which, you know, is a danger to humans. And it's like it says, can you take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a snare? It's like, okay, I can, you know, even, you know, they're trying to catch a pig or a sheep sometimes can be difficult. But then it's like huge sauropod dinosaur. It's like, yeah, humble yourself before the Creator. Let me ask you questions. I made this and you can't even do anything to one of these creatures. Humble yourself. Behold, behemoth. Let me teach you a lesson in the greatness of this creature, behemoth. Everything that God describes here, it's just, there's no, this is not, again, like some mythical language, just some, only some spiritual reality lesson. There's a lesson and spiritual truths that he needs to learn from this, but it's described as a real animal. Then God continues describing another animal. In chapter 41, he says, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Leviathan also, again, different Bibles, different things. You look up the word Leviathan and stuff. It's like, oh, it's a mythical creature. And there are stories in other Near Eastern texts and stuff. And similar, like Leviathan, okay. And we'll get to it in just a moment also in the Bible. Is it used in a mythical, in a symbolic way? We'll answer that question in just a moment. But Bibles have often footnotes, Leviathan, you know, mythical creature, or maybe a crocodile, like a crocodile that we still have today. I don't believe it's either of those. How does God describe this creature? He says, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you or take him for a servant, to take him for a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Okay, so God brings up this and he's now describing again, it's like this creature is so great that even just the very sight of him will put man to flight and scared. And it's, you can't domesticate this animal. You can't, you know, take it and take it around and use it as your servant because it's so big and terrible and scary. And God is the one who made this. God is the one who made this. So if you should be scared about some of these creatures God made, how much more should you be respectful and humble before the one who spoke them into existence, the one who controls all things? That's God's point with teaching Job through these specific animals that he mentions. But God likes to describe this animal even more. He continues on in verse 12. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs, or his mighty strength, or his goodly frame. Who can stir up? Who can stir off his outer garment? Who could come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separate. Let me stop there for a moment. Notice it's like this very specific description about everything and even this armor of like, and you look at, there's different, even the picture here, I think it's called a Dragonococcus or something like that. It's a fossil based on a fossil that was found in recent years. And it's a small dinosaur, something like this size, if I remember right. But anyway, the head looks very much like traditionally in dragon paintings, like with these different horns and stuff. And then dinosaurs in general, obviously, we have different skin preserved. We have the scales preserved, the different patterns of different dinosaurs, the scales, and like this armor that they have on them. And this creature, Leviathan, is described very specifically. God is saying, like, he's got so impressive armor on him that it's hard to pierce it or do anything to it. And there are then, different dinosaur creatures that have been suggested even by Christians and creationists. There is one called, let me get this name straight, one suggestion that perhaps, based on the fossils that we have, perhaps this could be a creature called Sarcosuchus. Sarcosuchus, basically it's a giant crocodile. It's this dinosaur crocodile. It's a huge, way bigger than crocodiles we have today. Weighs about 8 tons. It's about 12 meters long. And it seems to have this kind of rows of shield on its back. Maybe it is that. I don't know. And it's also interesting, he has a very big, the snout part, I don't even, the chamber, there's, I don't know the words now exactly, but he has like a huge thing, if you look at the skull of it, which could be, based on fossils, they don't know what these different things were always used for, relating to what I'll be reading just in a moment in about fire and the flashes of light coming from him and dragon stuff. So it could be, maybe, but something like that. I believe probably we haven't found fossils yet of this specific one, but maybe it is the Sarcosaurus, maybe not, but something like it, something like that, described to us in very specific detail. Job would have known exactly, and as people did in history, even up until quite recent times, that's how they were able to paint pictures of different dinosaurs. They were able to see them with their own eyes. But then this creature is described more in verse 18. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils comes forth smoke, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as a stone, hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee, and for him sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him, he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth, there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. And then God ends there, and then Job answers, I know that you can do all things, and so forth. Continues. Is this just a mythical creature? If you just come to the text, it's like, well, God doesn't present it as a mythical creature. In fact, what on earth would even be the point of, like, okay, God questioning Job and saying, let me tell you about these creatures that exist. Let me describe them in great detail. And then Job says, yeah, but they don't even exist. It's like, what's that? Oh, yeah, I know they don't exist, but let me, you know, but they could maybe exist, and therefore you should be humble. No. Job is like, yeah, I know. And yeah, I believe this. I mean, obviously there's poetic language in describing, you know, pots and so forth, and like the descriptions of it. But I believe this creature actually, you know, had some form of, you know, the fire coming out of its mouth, flaming torches. And they might be like, oh, well, that's just fairy tales. Well, I believe it's real. And it is interesting that in these dragon legends that we have all across the world, many times in them there are different, like, for example, flying creatures that are called, even in the Bible, it's later on called fierce flying serpents, the fiery flying serpents that cause havoc in, like, killing stuff or cattle or things, but there's fire often connected to them. And yes, we don't have creatures like that today that have, you know, fire coming out of them anyway. But one thing I just briefly mentioned before we look into other passages here, there's a little bug called the bombardier beetle. I think it's just interesting because it's so tiny. If I understand, I've never seen it in real life, but I've watched a lot of videos, and you can, you know, look on YouTube, bombardier beetle, and so forth. And there's different articles, whatever, National Geographic, and different things explain it. But it's basically this little bug that creates as a self-defense mechanism. It causes what is often described as an explosion. Explosion, and he has basically two things, two chemicals, whatever, that he mixes out, and it comes out of his, like, he sprays them against prey, and there's like a little explosion that kind of happens, and basically like boiling hot liquid that then, like, acidic, if I understood rightly, but it definitely is really hot, and it's like a defense mechanism, and even you can see like smoke or steam coming out of it, because it's like this hot thing coming out of him. This little bug that does that. So if God wants to make a creature that actually, like, comes fire hot things out of him, like mixes them together and comes, sure, even if we don't have them today. We have historical records, and more importantly, we have biblical records. So, here are two examples that God gives to Job and says, behold. These are two examples that God gives of His greatness that He has created. One is basically, like He says, the king over all the sons of pride. There is no creature like Him in the earth, a creature without fear. A crocodile, a little crocodile is impressive, but not as impressive as this. Not as big as this. And a hippopotamus is impressive, but not as impressive as behemoth. And these sound definite. They're some kind of what we call dinosaurs. And Job would have seen them, and throughout history people have seen them, and they've killed them. They've hunted for them. There's a lot of stories, you know, in different cultures of the hunting and these dragons. And I believe there's truth to that. But what I now, in the remaining time, I want to look at few more Bible passages and specifically deal with one objection. One objection that then comes is that, well, Leviathan and Behemoth, they are mythical. They are mythical. Even the Bible uses them as just symbolic and kind of mythical. And one of those passages that is often then presented is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 74. Psalm 74. Psalm 74, specifically there, verse 13 and 14. Let me read it to you. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. Briefly just said here, okay, this psalm seems to be talking about Israel's enemies, the enemies of Israel. And it seems to be talking in symbolic language about Israel's enemies and describing them as these dragon monsters and Leviathan. Mm-hmm. And therefore that, you know, God, you've destroyed our enemies. It's like you've destroyed Leviathan. It's like you've destroyed the dragon, the sea monster, the great sea creatures. So isn't this then proof? See, even this psalm uses it is in a symbolic way. Therefore, Leviathan is not a dinosaur or anything. It is just this mythical idea of a great creature of chaos, which is meant to teach us a truth, but it's not an actual real creature. Isn't this proof of that? Well, in the same psalm, another kind of animal is also mentioned toward the beginning of this psalm. Look in verse 1. As the psalm begins, it's a maskil of Asaph. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? So another animal, another creature is mentioned here. Sheep. Is Asaph talking about actual sheep here? No, he's using it symbolically, metaphorically, to speak about the people of Israel, the people of God. We are the sheep of your pasture. So, if we're going to use that kind of thinking, that if Leviathan is here used symbolically, and therefore, since if something used symbolically, it cannot be a real creature, then how about the sheep? How about the sheep? Are we going to do the same? It's like, see, obviously that describes humans as symbolic, and therefore there are no such thing as real sheep. Of course there are sheep. I got three of them. You can come and visit them if you're doubting. Of course there's sheep. Of course there's a real Leviathan. Of course there's sea dragons. And yet, all of these and other things can be used symbolically also. Symbolically. That's, you know, Christians have always, the whole Bible is full. We're the sheep of God's pasture. God is the shepherd. You know this, and we understand what that. And then, if you think about a dinosaur, a huge thing, and like a monster in the ocean, like Leviathan, Yeah, that is a very fitting symbol to describe other terrible things. Like this nation that is coming against them, they're like Leviathan. And Satan himself is described as the serpent right from the beginning. I mean, he comes in the form of a serpent. I don't have time, I'm already kind of running out of time here to what I've got to say, but I believe even the serpent in the garden was not a little slithering snake then. I believe it was more like a dinosaur, or we think of a dragon, and then, yeah, I don't have time to get into all of that. And obviously Satan controlling that, but he came in the physical form of a creature, a great serpent, to deceive Eve. So, the fact that an animal is used symbolically does not take away the fact that it also exists in reality. In fact, the existence of it in reality is the base for using it then, metaphorically and symbolically and in that sense. And I want to turn to one more passage at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, there's two major symbols, two major animals that are mentioned multiple times. And one of them is a dragon. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. It reads this way: "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and his heads, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it." And so forth. Well, I'm not preaching this text, and this is prophetic literature and all that. So, but regarding this now, okay, red dragon. But notice, people would say, see, dragon in scripture is just mythological, symbolic. Notice here, I mean, it's a red dragon, but he has 7 heads and 10 horns. Do we really believe there are dinosaurs with 7 heads and 10 horns? It's not, and here obviously it's symbolic language describing truths through this. So isn't this proof, another proof of that dragons are not actually real? Isn't this proof? Well, earlier in the book of Revelation, there's another animal which also has multiple horns. See, this one has 7 heads and 10 horns. There's a creature described to us earlier in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 6. A creature that also has multiple horns. And in fact, this creature also has 7 eyes. 7 eyes. It has 7 eyes, surely another mythical creature that doesn't really exist. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And between the throne of the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes. Which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Let me stop there. Again, a lamb with 7 horns and 7 eyes. It's not a real creature. Therefore, there is no such thing as sheep. There is no such thing as a lamb. Again, come and visit. I have a little lamb. This size little creature, it doesn't have 7 eyes. It doesn't have 7 horns. It has no horns, in fact. But what is God using here? He's using real creatures that he's made. Dragons, which are dinosaurs. And sheep. And then using that, and then there are truths here, like the seven, it's symbolic things about the eyes, like seven, he's all-knowing, he has complete knowledge, complete sight of all things. And it is very interesting also that the first book in the Bible, Genesis, as we were, and as I mentioned, there's the serpent in the garden who deceives Eve, which I believe it was like a dragon-like creature that then was cursed. And then there were dragons after that as well, which are dinosaurs. But Satan comes in the form of a serpent in the beginning, deceives Adam and Eve into sin. Mankind rebels against God. Sin and death is coming to the world. Then later on, God floods the whole earth and so forth. But he promises that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And what does God do right away after mankind has sinned, Adam and Eve has sinned? God kills an animal. We're not told what specific animal, but he kills an animal. The first animal ever killed was by God. He kills an animal, takes the skin of that animal, and covers Adam and Eve. He covers them. Why is that significant? Because their sin against God and the shame that they were trying to hide, God provided atonement. An innocent lamb was killed and the blood was spilled and their skin was put on them, Adam and Eve. And the promise was given, the seed of the woman will one day crush the head of the serpent. Who is the seed of the woman? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. Perfect man, God himself in human form, lived a perfect life, and he was the Lamb of God. He gave his life. He gave his life on the cross for sinners like you and me. That if we turn to him, that we believe in him, him who paid the penalty for sin, the one who was killed in the place of sinners, the perfect one, the innocent one, who was killed in the place of sinners, that we can be clothed in him, his righteousness, his blood will cover us. And the shame, the judgment that we deserve because of our sin is gone. Why? Because we've been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And this same Lamb has now, he has died, he's risen from the dead. Jesus Christ, again, it's symbolic. What I'm saying is an actual Lamb, but it's symbolic of him. He's the Lamb of God. And the book of Revelation still describes him as this little lamb. Lambs are not very impressive in a human sense. Again, you know, a small thing, very needy, you know, human can, you know, there's no pointing fighting against the lamb, so to say. You just grab it, you know, like that, as opposed to a behemoth or leviathan. It's completely different. But yet God is describing himself as this lamb, and yet this lamb is infinitely greater than this red dragon, even with seven heads. Or what was it? Yeah, seven heads and ten horns, which again, it's symbolic, obviously, but based on reality. So these things, these two characters, an innocent animal slain for the atonement of Adam and Eve right in the beginning, and the teaching from that, and the waiting of the seed of the woman. So the lamb appears all throughout Scripture, but also in the last book of the Bible, and also the serpent from the beginning, he also appears in the last book of the Bible. And chapter 12 in Revelation tells us this plain and clear. It says, Revelation chapter 12 verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." The deceiver of the whole world. And then later on here in the following chapter or verses, but also specifically verses 15 and 16, it says, "The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious," and so forth. here the word serpent and a dragon are used interchangeably. The word dragon comes from the Greek word drakon. They're used interchangeably to describe Satan and evil in general. But the fact that it's used symbolically does not overthrow that there's a real creature which is based on. In fact, it's the opposite way, just like the lamb and any other animal you might use symbolically. So, as we think about the world we live in, as we see fossils around us, dead things laid down by water, buried in rock layers all over the earth, may that be a reminder of the worldwide flood, which it is. Don't swallow the evolutionary lie and propaganda that's promoted everywhere. Seek to have your mind renewed by Scripture. And as you see pictures of dinosaurs, documentaries where they whisper all the time, millions of years ago, evolution, this and that. Have your mind renewed by Scripture and realize, yes. And don't be afraid. You know, Christians shouldn't be afraid. Oh, this is a part of my life. I don't know how to explain dinosaurs. It doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't talk. No, it does talk. It does talk. You just have to believe what God said. Be willing enough and be willing to scorn by the scientific community who think it's crazy. Even some Bible schoolers who think it's crazy because mankind and dinosaur never lived together. It's like, well, I believe they did. Because that's the only thing that actually makes sense in light of Scripture. And then understanding that these were real creatures will also give more clarity to also the symbolic use of that. Just like you will understand better what the example of a sheep and a shepherd is when you've seen a real sheep or a shepherd, so forth, then when you study even these terrible lizards, these dinosaurs, and you see like, whoa, that was huge. Like, oh, I would be scared if I would see one in real life. Yeah, and that's the point that God is then teaching Job. And they weren't evil when God speaks of them there in Job. But then the evil ones, or the example of evil dragons symbolically about Satan in the book of Psalms or in Revelation, that should teach us about the greatness of that evil, but recognizing God is infinitely greater. And the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who crushes the head of the serpent. He crushes the head of the dragon. He crushes. Okay, let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came to live a perfect life. The one who was promised, the promised one, the Messiah. He came as the Lamb of God to give his life as a ransom for the sins of the world. That all those who would turn to him, to believe in him, who would humble themselves before their Maker, to turn to God and trust in him, that they would be forgiven and find eternal life. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus is the resurrected Son of God, the Lamb, who is also the Lion. The Lamb of God, the King of Kings, the Lion of Judah. He is the one who crushes the head of the serpent. He is the one who destroys the dragon. Lord, help us to think about all things in life in a way that is according to what you have spoken, what you have revealed. Give us understanding, give us clarity. And help us as we seek to live our daily life in all aspects of our life. Help us to live in accordance to what you have revealed. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.